All right, God is good. This year we're going to be looking at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. So bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles each week. You may not know it, but God has an agenda. God has a purpose. God has a program. And He never fails, and the other guy never succeeds. So God will have His way, but while you're living your daily life, you sometimes forget God. Sometimes forget that He's in charge of the political, the economic, the social, the international, the national, the state, the local. He's in charge of everything. And if there were a bog down, if something were bogging things down, it would be us, the religious, those that are spiritual. So it's never a political problem, even when it's a political problem. All political problems eventually sort out to be spiritual problems. It's not what you're taught. It's not even what you've experienced, but I'm telling you how it is. That, in fact, behind everything political is a religious thing. Now, our first president said that, George Washington. He said that of all the dispositions and all the habits of mankind, of everything that we can do, there are two of them that are indispensable props, religion and morality. And otherwise, there can be no political prosperity. And that means economic prosperity, and that means social, you know, unity and instead of chaos and so on. Today in our nation, and I'm not picking on it, but today in our nation there's problems and there's divisions. And we haven't overcome them. We're not mature yet. We didn't solve them in the beginning, and we're still trying to solve them. And the answer doesn't lie in politics. That's the problem. Nor in the economic prosperity. Let's make a lot of money and then we'll be great and happy and so on. None of those things are true. And it doesn't lie even in the body of the people, because the people are just the people. And you have good people and bad people and so on. The problem is the church. The problem is the church. Now, I could become more specific, but George Washington didn't even say just any old religion, though he completely said the government should have no political leaning of one or another. All religions should be treated equally and fairly, and one shouldn't be on top of the other. But he used these words. That true religion, and this is how you define true religion is that religion which is the greatest prop of the political order. If you don't have true religion in your foundation, you don't have a political order. Now, most nations are not, they don't have a true religion in their foundation. And I can define it in one simple word. It's either faith or it's works. If you put the pressure on people, then it's works. And if you put it on faithfulness of God, then it's faith on our part. So that's how you can tell which is a true religion, one that puts you, and a lot of Christians put law on people. They put pressure on people. They put weight on somebody to do something. We don't. I don't put any pressure on myself, nor will I ever put any pressure on you to shape up. You're loved unconditionally. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to say anything. God loves you unconditionally. And therefore, I do too. That's all there's to it. But I got to that not by believing that in the beginning, but by the hard way, trying to do it on my own. Trying to live in my own power, my own juices, my own strength, my own glory, my own majesty, and so on. And it didn't work. I don't know how many of you have experienced problems, difficulties. God kind of majors in those. In the world, you have trouble. So, you know, it's real hard for somebody to say, I've never had any problems. That's cool. I have no problem with that, except that I don't believe you. Because you have a problem, even if it's in your neighbor. You got a problem somewhere. But there are problems inside of us called flesh. And there are problems outside of us, the world, the devil. There's problems. In the world, you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So that's kind of shallow, cheap thing for Jesus to say. Just be of good cheer. You know, you got problems in the world, but just be of good cheer. Yeah, it's easy for him. He's upstairs. But down here, we face problems on a daily basis. Physical, financial, relational, commercial, you know, international. We have all kinds of problems every day. The toaster doesn't work. You know, it's some problem that comes up. And for some people, that's a big deal. My doll is broken. You know, whatever. But we have problems everywhere. But Jesus says this, forget all those problems. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's all you need to know. That goes along with the word that you shared this morning, is your security is not in your security. Your security is in His faithfulness, which means the certainty of this world. Because the only way you could know that God was faithful was this word says so. You could not know it by experience. You cannot know by experience that God is faithful. If you ever put Him to the test, you can't prove it. Now, you can give some evidence, but you got opposite evidence as well. And so there's no way you could have certainty except in this word. And this word is a silly word. It's just a word, just a bunch of writing on a page and a paper and a book. But nevertheless, I've decided, anybody can make their own decision, not to follow the Quran, not to follow the Rig Veda, not to follow some other scripture somewhere, but this one. Because I believe this one to be the truth. And again, I'll tell you why I know it to be the truth. Because the other ones all want you to do something or to stop doing something. This is the only religion that says you don't have to do a thing. Even if you do wrong, just watch me. Put your faith in me. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So I have trust not in myself. I have trust in the Lord. I believe He loves me and I don't think He'll ever change His mind. For all eternity. Even if I decide to wickedly rebel against Him, He still loves me. Even if I'm malicious about it and rebel to the hilt. Now, this scripture that we're going to look at today is going to talk about what was wrong with Israel. But it's not talking about Israel, it's talking about us. But we're going to read about Israel. But it's really talking about us. And even though it literally refers to Israel as a nation, and by the way, God's not done with Israel. Israel is by no means mature. Israel today is still as immature as she ever was because her foundation is wrong. She's following Torah. She's following the law. But someday, she's going to say these words in Hebrew. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's the first time she'll have faith. Now, individuals in Israel have had faith all along. But the nation itself has always believed that our foundation is keeping the law. No, it isn't. First of all, you can't keep the law. The minute you set up any law whatsoever, whether it be economic law, spiritual law, political law, I don't care what kind of law it is, you can't keep it. You can keep some laws outwardly, but you can't actually change the heart of man to want to do whatever the law says you're supposed to do. Governments are corrupted because people are corrupt. Business is corrupted because people are corrupt. Families are corrupted because families are corrupt and individuals. I mean, it's amazing. Churches are corrupted because pastors are corrupted. And that would be easy for me. I'm easily corrupted. Is anybody like me? Yeah, I'm easily corrupted. It would not be hard to corrupt me. But I don't have my eyes on myself. If I did, I would be corrupt. But I have my eyes on Jesus, who's not. And because of that, I'm full of joy. And I see miracles and signs and wonders. All kinds of things happen continually, constantly, daily. Why? I don't know. It's just God. It's just God. But He wrote that in the book, and I happen to believe it. And because I believe, I see. Because I believe, I see. Not because I see, I believe. But because I believe, I see. I see things that if I didn't believe, I wouldn't see them. And God says, all things are working together for your good. That's what I see. I don't see the bad things that are happening. I see bad things happening, but I don't regard them. I totally disregard them and say, no, it looks bad, but it's not. It's actually good. It looks like it's not working, but it's actually working. So I translate everything, even what my wife says and does. I translate it into, if she says something negative, I'll just translate. Did you say I love you? I just translate it into a positive. Because she doesn't know what she's talking about. I don't trust Peggy at all to say the right thing. I don't really care what she says. I just think whatever she's going to say, I'll translate it into, I love you, Jim. I love Jesus. I love you. I trust you. Do you all see what I'm saying?
Yep.
Now, that we don't have any arguments then. Because she's only out to build me up. And even if she tore me down, I would take it as a build up. Do you all see what I'm saying? Randy, you could learn a thing or two right there. So, I never take anything personally. It's not personal. I take Jesus seriously. Therefore, I don't take anyone else seriously. Whatever Jesus says, that's the way it is. And he says all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Well, I do. I do. I don't love the Lord because I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he first loved me. Because he's crazy. He's crazy. He loves somebody like me. I'm just amazed at that. Logan, you could think about that. Why would he love you? Why would he love you? Well, you'll never find out. You're not going to find out. It's just that he says he does. And I happen to believe that. I'm not making myself believe it. I just believe it. Now, this Isaiah is going to look at Israel, which is a religious nation. See, by the way, it's the big bragging religious nation. We heard from God. Y'all didn't. Our religion's the true religion because he came down on Mount Sinai, gave us the law, and you guys got crummy laws. Okay, well, you know what? It doesn't make any difference. You can have good laws and bad people. So they had a holy land with a holy God, with a holy law, with a holy everything, even a holy cow, but they don't have holy people. That's the problem. It's the people that's the problem. But the problem isn't that the people sin. The problem is not that they sin. The problem is that they don't trust God after they sin. The problem is they don't go to God and say, sorry about that, fix it. The problem is we don't use God and he's unemployed. He's just sitting up there collecting his unemployment checks because nobody's employing him. Do y'all understand? His phone is not busy. You can talk to God anytime and it's never busy. You say, hey, it's you, Lou. Glad to hear from you. He's always ready. Why? Because you have a direct line to the Father himself. You have a direct line. You don't need to go to a secretary or anything else. You just go direct to God. It's like the president has a red phone for, Russia or whatever. I don't know what color phones he has. But he can always get through to Putin or he can always get through to whoever. When God is sitting there, he's so amazed. Not really, but he says this. He said, I'm so amazed you don't take advantage of me. I'm so amazed you think you can do it on your own. I'm so amazed after your track record that you haven't caught on to the fact that apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Now, I want to impact the political process. I want to pick the president. I want to impact the political process, and I don't care who's the president. But I want to impact it personally. And I believe that God has given me wisdom politically, as well as economically, as well as socially, as well as spiritually, that the key is in the spiritual. The key is in the foundation. If you get the foundation wrong, the house will fall. If you get the foundation strong and firm, the tree will never fall. The house will never fall. The bridge will never fall. Whatever it is that you're building, it will never collapse. So everything is foundation. How many know that Jesus is our cornerstone? Jesus is the cornerstone. Whatever that means is, you have a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with the foundation of everything. He not only created the world, he not only created the universe, he not only created all the worlds that are out there, he created you and me, but not only that, he created the church as well, a new creation. So he created the first creation and the second creation. Jesus is prototokos. Proto means first in Greek. And tokos, from the word tikto, it means that you are not only first, but you are the first to beget. We translate it firstborn, but that would sound like first begotten, passive. But it's actually active. The first to beget, the first to bear. It's like Jesus is saying, I'm the pregnant one that bore you. You know, there wouldn't be a church if it weren't for Jesus being the foundation. Now today, Jesus is not a big deal in this world. The mayor doesn't come and attend and so on. By the way, I know him. But he doesn't come and attend because he doesn't think he's going to get anything out of religion. He doesn't think that, not against religion, but doesn't feel like, you know, I need religion. But actually, they do. Actually, George Washington, by the way, was a regular attender. And he believed that to be the president, to be a political figure, you had to really stay in touch with the people and with God. And he did. He did. He spent his life doing that. But I believe that the key is that there are two things in the foundation of the political order. Actually, three, but I'll say two. First of all, religion. That's the first thing. Get your religion right, you got a solid foundation. Second of all, morals. Or, I would say, the spiritual fruit that comes out of the Holy Spirit being inside of you. But he said morals because he was talking to all people. And if you don't have spiritual fruit, you at least have morals. In other words, you have your reason. You have your conscience. You know, everybody knows what right and wrong is. You don't have to be a Christian to know that. You don't have to be Jewish to know that. You don't have to be anything. Everybody, it's written on your heart. Everybody knows right and wrong. When the arm is chewed off by somebody who's a cannibal, they actually know it's wrong. When you're chewing on somebody's arm and he's crying out, you actually know that's wrong. Now, I know a little kid doesn't know that when they're pulling the hair of another little kid and that little kid is screaming. They're not really paying any attention. They're just pulling on the hair. Because little kids are not that aware, but big people are. And when a big person does something like that and somebody cries out, you're hurting me, they might pretend like they're ignoring you or that they can justify it, but the truth is, deep down, they know what they've done is wrong. Everybody knows right and wrong. There's not a person born in the world that doesn't have that written on their heart. They know what justice is, and they know that that's unjust. I'll tell you how they know. Let's say somebody kills somebody, and they say, well, he deserved it. That's why I did it. Okay, that's a good justification. How do we know that's a good justification? You know, I had a member of our Fort Worth church murdered 13 people. And he said to me, I never killed anybody that didn't deserve it. So that's a good cover. But I said to him, but you know what? Until you are right with God on those 13 people that you murdered, he was a hitman. You're not gonna have a full life. And he said, you know what? I don't. That's true. I want to have what you have. I want to be like you have. So that's easy. Take you about 15, 20 minutes. We'll go through each one that you murdered. You will tell them you're sorry, what you did. Forgive me. And God, I'm sorry that I hurt that person because they didn't deserve it. And even if they did, wasn't my job to do. Now, he was a hitman, which means he was paid. He would be given $50,000, fly out to San Francisco, shoot somebody, slit their throat, do whatever, and then come home. And he killed people right around here, and so on. So, you know, he grew up in the shadow of, did you ever hear of Bonnie Parker up in Oklahoma? Well, that's Bonnie and Clyde. Well, he actually was her neighbor. And so they were neighbors. In fact, his grandmother, quote, was the one who had the still that was right next to Bonnie's house. And in that little deal where it was prohibition time, you remember that? Prohibition time? That was, you couldn't drink alcohol. Well, he used to make it, and she used to make it, and all of the sheriffs from here would go up there. And all of the people around not only didn't arrest her, but favored her. And he saw more murders in her backyard than you can imagine. So lawlessness is everywhere. You can't stop it. That's just the real world, and I accept it. I'm not angry at that. That's the way the world is. And the world will always be that way. You're always going to have poor people. I'm sorry, you can't eliminate it. You can have a great society or whatever you want to have, and it's a great noble idea, but you can't do it. The poor you have always. You're never going to get rid of it because there's always going to be people that want to cheat somebody else and so on. That's just the way it is. But we can stop it in the church. You cannot stop it in society unless the church stops it. And so this is where the power lies. So when Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel, he's talking to a people whom God had set aside as holy people, only they weren't. And he'll say something to this effect. He'll say, you know, a nation laden with iniquity. A nation that's just loaded. I mean, all the other people may not be my people, but you're my people. I called you out and you accepted it. You even said, we will do it. So Israel committed to following God with all her heart and all her soul and all her strength, and yet she became a hypocrite. How many of you, and I don't really want you to say, but how many of you are hypocrites, at least from time to time? You know, you say you love God, but actually you still love yourself. You say you love your neighbor, but actually you only love your neighbor when he or she is lovable. And when they're not lovable, you don't. So that's not exactly what God meant. So we're all hypocrites to some extent, one way or the other. But God is not. Forget you. God is not. God is faithful. When he says, I love you, he will never, ever, 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 ever change his mind. And he loves the world. He doesn't just love the church. He doesn't love just his own people. He loves everybody. And he won't change his mind, but he won't force, never force, he will never force religion. He will never force something good on anybody. None of our laws actually force people to do what's right. They only punish people who do wrong. You might want to think about that. Laws, real laws, laws that are effective, only say, don't do this or else. Thou shalt not. And if you do, this will happen. But bad laws are those that tell you what's good to do for your neighbor. And we have a lot of those now. A lot of those now say, if you do this, that'll be good. If you do that. Government cannot force good. God never forces good. And never will. So he's never going to force anybody to go to heaven. I know you want to go to hell, but I'm going to make you go to heaven. Yeah, that's not going to happen. So you go to hell on your own. But he will provide every way possible to make a way for you, but you have to choose it yourself. You'd have to decide yourself, well, I want to go to heaven. Not because I have any reasons. Not because I don't want to go to hell. You just have to want to go because you trust God. You just simply want to trust God. Now, you don't have to. Nobody's going to make anybody do it. I would never make anybody do it. Even if they call themselves a Christian and live a hellish life, I wouldn't stop them. I would tell them they were wrong, but I wouldn't stop them. I'd never manipulate them, trick them, argue with them, anything. That's a choice people get to make. Did you know how sacred you are? You are so precious in God's sight. You have such a natural dignity, value, and worth that nobody can take from anybody. I don't care how many laws they've broken, how vicious they are. You cannot take away their dignity. Just because they were created by God, they have dignity and value and worth. Doesn't matter. Now, a lot of times our police force overdoes it. And they'll beat the tar out of somebody and kill them. Or nearly kill them. And they can do that, but it's against the law. The laws do not allow us to take away somebody's dignity or their value or their worth. You can take away their life, but only if you do it in a way that doesn't take away their dignity, their value, and their worth. In other words, you have to prove that someone has done evil or done wrong. And there, it's just then to say, even if you're wrong, because finally God's going to decide ultimately. How many know that God's going to make all the final decisions? The Supreme Court is not here. It's upstairs. And God has the right at any time to forgive somebody that he chooses to forgive. He can be merciful anytime he wants to a sinner. That's how you got in. The only way you got in was not because you were good. It's because you were evil, but you admitted it. You confessed it. You acknowledged it. God, yeah. I've been selfish. Haven't cared for others at all. Haven't done like Jesus did at all. But I believe you're a loving Father, and you'll forgive me even though I've been wicked and wretched and deliberately did it and enjoyed doing it. God will forgive you. I mean, He has to. He cannot say no. He cannot say, well, I've never liked you. He can't say that. Because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That makes everybody valuable, not only by nature, but also now by the ministry of the church. Everybody is loved, and you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be, you know, a Bible person. You don't have to be close to God. You can be an atheist. You can hate God. I've gone to Russia several times, and, you know, just, I don't, Chad, you were with me when we went to that.
You were with me.
I was with you. But I meant when I went to that one house where the guy was a mathematician, I believe, in the university, he said, I'm an atheist.
I think you were with Ina.
Yeah, that was a different deal. That's why I asked you. But anyway, so this guy just spoke to me right away. I said, I'm a pastor, and you know, he's keeping me in his home. And he said, oh, I'm an atheist, and I don't believe in God at all. And then I said, well, praise the Lord. That's great. That's good to know. It's good to be an atheist. That's what you think. But are you an atheist genuinely, or just because you were taught that way because you get along better? Didn't really answer that question. But in a few minutes, he came to my room and he said, can we have a little talk? And so now he wanted to talk about the Bible. And he was an atheist. I thought that was clever. So you see, love is more powerful than a lot of words. If your words aren't backed up by love, or they aren't for the purpose of love, you're not going to get very far in this world. Love is more attractive than just talk. Talk itself can be cheap. And so, when God judges somebody, you have to know this. When God judges somebody, it's never to destroy them. God is never out to destroy anybody. When He judges you, it's so you'll wake up. You just got a spanking, not to destroy you, but to make you realize, huh, I must have done something wrong. And then, you ask God, okay, God, I did it, or I didn't do it, whatever. But if you're dealing with God, you always did it. If you're dealing with God, you always did it. Because whatever you did apart from Him, that was sin. Whatever you did that wasn't according to faith in His Word, it was a sin. How many know that without faith, you can't please God? So anyway, you're always in the wrong with God. You don't have to worry about God being mistaken. God, I really think I'm innocent in this one. No, there's no such thing. You're always guilty. But God will always forgive you. I mean, without question. You don't even have to. If He said no, you could make Him say yes. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Now, that's a neat God to have. What a difference that would make in your whole life if you knew that God was always for you. The God that has all the wisdom in the world, all the power in the world, all the strength and the capacity and the knowledge. He has everything, and He's for you. He's on your side. If God be for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, and I have been in the most dangerous situations all over the world. I've had knives at my throat. I've had, you know, all kinds of things. But you know what? I've never been afraid. I should have been, could have been, but I wasn't. And it wasn't because I'm special. I deliberately go to bad places. I deliberately go where it's dangerous. I deliberately go where other people don't want to go. Because God says, go here, go there. And if you go to bad places and you go with a good heart or a good spirit, I can get along with communists, I can get along with murderers, I can get along with anybody. Why? Because I don't have an agenda. I don't have any agenda except to listen, to look, and to love. I don't have another agenda. I don't have any other purpose. I'm not out to prove something or get something or gain something or make a profit. Because of that, I'm able to give and not take, able to give and enjoy myself in any situation. And that is appealing. That is something that's attractive to people when they realize you're not out for yourself. You're not out to see what you can take. Now, we should be known as a church of lovers. Love God, love ourselves. You have to love yourself. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. How many love yourself? Even though you're not lovable, would you love yourself anyway? Because God loves you, and you want to agree with God always. Now, whenever he judges somebody, it's always for hope. It's always for good. It's always for some blessing. He never is judging someone to destroy them. He's only judging them to get their attention so he can show mercy. I will say it again. He's only judging them to get their attention so he can show them mercy. So mercy follows judgment. In fact, James says in the book of James that mercy triumphs over or rejoices over judgment. So God's not a judge. He is a judge, but he's not an angry judge. He's a loving father who wants to judge you so he can give mercy to you, so he can make you righteous by faith and not by works. Does that make sense? All right, now let's look at Isaiah and see if this message is the key to our own country right now and the key to the world. I believe that America has a big impact on the world. And I believe because we can be a force for bad or for good, and we have been a force for bad in many places. I've been to many countries where American interests were not always good. But by and large, the American people as individuals have good motives, by and large, not completely, but by and large. And so even though there's an ugly American, there are also some good-looking Americans who go abroad. And Americans are generally not out to destroy, but they're out to help, to solve the problem, to do something good. And God wants us as a church to be a light in this world so that men will see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. How are men going to... It doesn't say the church will glorify God, but the world will glorify God. The world hasn't yet seen the church that is glorious, the church that is bridal, the church that is pure, the church that is loving. It hasn't yet seen that kind of church. They can see some individuals that are like that, but seldom churches. Seldom. Most churches have their own hidden stuff in the basement. They have stuff that doesn't appear right off the bat, because it's false religion. I can tell you, it's easy to see those churches because they always are based on pressure on themselves. They give pressure to others. But when you live by faith, when you have nothing but faith in Jesus, you're going to live an abundant life. First place to look is at your own family. The first benefit of my spiritual growth should be my wife, Peggy. So she's sitting in the back, so you don't look at her. No. She can sit anywhere she wants. She actually is checking everything. I don't know why. She is so aware of everything. But mostly she sits back there so you can tell me what time it is so I can go home. That's most of it. You're done. You know, it says when she stands up, then you know I gotta quit. But God has his own purpose, which is to bless everybody. He doesn't hate anybody. Never will, never has. I know there's a couple of scriptures that sound like he does. I hated Esau, or I hated the Pharaoh, and so on. But he's not talking about hatred like you think at all. He just means the reason that I'm troubled with that person, Pharaoh or Esau, is because after they sinned, that didn't bother me, they didn't accept my mercy. It's like, they should have. I loved Pharaoh. I gave him 10 chances. And he just kept, you know, denying me. And that's okay if he'd have said at the last second, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me. He would have set him free. He would have delivered him immediately. God always delivers his own. God always delivers his own. I believe I've been delivered over and over and over and over and over again because of God's love, not because of my worthiness. How many know you're not worthy? You don't have to be worthy. All you have to have is a worthy God, a God that counts you as worthy just because you're born. And then because you're reborn and trust in him. And so our God is a loving father. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So Judah is the tribe, the southern tribe, and Jerusalem is the capital. And David set up Jerusalem as the capital of all of Israel. And that's where we get the word Jew from. Everybody who's of Israel is not Jewish. But today we call all Israelis Jewish. But actually they're not. They can come from any tribe. There were 12 tribes. And there's actually 13 if you divide Joseph up into his two sons. And there's a big reason for doing that. But anyway, so here he's talking to Judah and Jerusalem. Now, these are the religious, this is the one that stayed close to God a little bit longer than the northerners. In the days of Uzziah, he lived a long time, then contracted leprosy at the last because he wanted to join church and state together. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah. So four kings. So this guy, Isaiah, Isiyahu in Hebrew, he had four kings that he lived during their time. Hear, O heavens, verse 2, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. So if you could say this of America, that God brought us up in the beginning, and now we've turned from him. But actually, from the very beginning, we already resisted certain problems. We resisted doing certain things. And so our Constitution was set up on compromise. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just set up on a compromise. And so there are some stupid things in that Constitution, which shouldn't have been, but I'm okay with it. But the point is, it was wrong. We never sorted it out. And the Civil War didn't sort it out either. And even today, we haven't sorted it out. We're still struggling over it. Why? Because the church isn't the church. I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm blaming myself. I'm not even going to blame other pastors. I don't even care what they do. I'll just say, it's my prayers, it's my fasting, it's my teaching. That's where the blame lies. And so therefore, God calls me to account. And he has a way, then, of dealing with us until we're completely his. And I'm into that. I'm into that. God, whatever it takes, kill me if you want. Whatever it takes, I want to serve you. I don't want to serve myself. Not that I don't want to, but I don't want to because it doesn't work to serve yourself. Has anybody discovered that? It doesn't work. And so the only reason that I want to love others is because that's what God says, that's who you are. That's, if you believe in me, that's who you are. Okay, so I'm a lover. So I believe that. And therefore I'll behave that way as long as I believe it. I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner. The ass knows its owner, the master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider, sinful nation. Now the word in Hebrew for sin is chet. Chet. Okay? So chet, I mean there's a lot of words for sin, but the major word for sin is chet, and in this case it's chet. And nation, he's actually used the word goy. I don't know if you know anything about Jewish people, but the goy is not them. It's actually the rest of the heathen. But here he calls Israel a goy. You are a heathen nation. He calls them. Sinful nation. You're like the goy. That's kind of an insult to the Jewish people. Hey, we're not goy. We're the Am. They're the goy. And so most nations do this, by the way. Most cultures do this. Most cultures have a word for themselves called the people. And they have a word for other people called the no people. That if you go through almost any culture, you'll see that the tribe next door, those are no people. So when you kill them or rape them or whatever you do, it's not a big deal because they're not even people. They don't even have souls. And that still is in the world today. I can just tell you, that's still, it's not just in the language. It's in the soul. There are people that just feel like other people don't exist or ought not exist or ought not be breathing. But we believe that we're not the people in the sense of everybody else is not. But God says, you know, you're my people. I called you apart to be a light to everybody else. I called you apart to be an example to the rest of the world. But you are the one goofing up. You're the ones goofing up. That's powerful, Pam. That's powerful that he called you to be the light and the example so that you can be a blessing. Isn't that amazing? But sometimes you're not. But he still loves you and he forgives you and he will still use you anyway because he loves other people and just wants to use us. So when you say to God, God, you can use me. How many would like to say that right now? God, you can use me. I don't care what. I want to be used by you. I don't have an agenda because I know you'll take care of me. So I don't need to take care of me. You bless me all, you know, just bless me. But I'll use the blessing as a good steward to bless others too. I don't have to give them everything, but I have to give them whatever you direct. Whatever you direct. How many know that sometimes God will direct you to bless somebody else, and so you just give it to them. And that's just such a good way to live. And it shows that you have a God that will take care of all your needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. If you have a God like that who will supply all your needs, then you don't need the government to supply any needs. I don't want the government to give me anything. Nothing. I don't want the government to do anything good. I don't want the government to bless me at all. I don't need them. I don't want them. So I just want God to be my only giver. Because He said He supply all my needs. According to His riches and glory. In other words, not just riches on the earth, but He knows where riches are that we don't even know where riches are. How many know that right under this soil, right here, we've got enough riches to supply America for 100 years their energy. And in this nation right now, we've got enough resources, just right here, the coal, the gas, the oil, the different things we have, to supply 300 years. Not just America, we could supply the world. Do you realize how much is just here? Imagine how much is in another country. Another country. You know, countries are blessed with all kinds of incredible resources that we haven't even tapped yet. Because of our policies. Because of our selfishness. Because we don't really have the Spirit of God and put the right foundation under our nations, we have bad policies. And so we don't even utilize the gifts God has given us. And yet there are so many gifts, but some people are stingy and want all the stuff for themselves and nothing for anybody else. But we ought not be so. Forget those people. We ought not be so. God has put enough in there that you could rape us 1,000 times and there'd still be more. Do you all understand? There's so much. So the best is yet to come. I don't believe the world's over yet. I don't believe that this December, on the 21st, the world's going to come to an end. And I'm certain of it. I'm certain of it. So I can just tell you right now, there is more to be done. Stop looking at the Mayans. I mean, they couldn't see beyond the 21st. No problem. Oh, who cares? I don't even care about it. All I'm trying to say to you is, I'm absolutely certain this is not the end of the world. It's just the beginning of the end. I mean, there's something powerful. Maybe something will happen, but it's not that. Whatever happens ought to be our death, that we simply die to ourselves and start living for others. Die to myself, live for others. How many are ready? Yeah. You know, that's a powerful thing is, hey, I don't need to take care of myself because I got a God. Even if I don't even ask Him, He'll supply. You have not because you ask not. Okay, you can ask Him, but the only reason you ask Him is so you can thank Him. But you don't ask Him because He wouldn't give it otherwise. No, He will give it anyway. And He has supplied so much in this world that if you seek His face, George Washington Carver, a great man in this country. I've studied him, gone to his place and everything. And I've read all his books and all the stuff about him. But he was just a throwaway. He was just going to be thrown away. And they traded him for a horse, and then they ran off with the horse and just left a little baby. And that was it. And so the Carvers raised him up. And he was a nothing. He had a little squeaky voice. He could hardly speak. But that guy saved the South. He saved the South. You know how he did it? Simple. He just went to God. He said, God, what's a peanut? Actually, he started out with, God, explain the universe. And God said, that's too big for you, George. And he said, okay, well, tell me about man. That's too big for you, too. He said, okay, well, let's start with a peanut. God said, okay, that one I'll do. 2 weeks later, he came out with 200 uses for the peanut. And the reason he did that was because the South was growing cotton. And cotton was king. And they could sell all the cotton, but it depleted the soil of all of the nitrogen in the soil. Because cotton is a big user of nitrogen. And so the nitrogen was being utilized by the plant, and then there was nothing left. So the South was going bankrupt. They couldn't grow more cotton because there wasn't any nitrogen in the soil. So they said the only thing that could put it back in would be a legume, like peanuts. So they started to grow peanuts. But then, what can you do with peanuts except make peanut butter? And so he decided he would ask God. He asked God, had 200 uses of the peanut in 2 weeks. And he just sat there, and he didn't do anything. He wasn't experimenting or anything. He just sat there, and he just started talking to God. God told him what to do. Came out with paint. He came out with ice cream. He came out with shoe polish. He came out with incredible things that changed our chemical world. Now, how did he do that? Just all alone, sitting in a room, didn't come out for 2 weeks till he heard from God. When he came out, he just quietly, never took money, by the way. He never took any money. It had drawers full of checks that he never cashed. But that man sought God, and God gave him wisdom for the whole South. There wouldn't be a South today. We'd have been depleted long ago. I thank God that we have a God that cares, that has resources, that can give wisdom to people. So God is saying here to his people, Israel, you know, I was going to bless you beyond measure, but you rebelled against me, and you keep running after the Baalim, you know, the guys that load you up with pressure. Why should you, oh, here's what he said, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, you have forsaken the Lord, you have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, and you are gone backwards. Why would you be stricken anymore? You know, what do you want me to spank you for? You will revolt, even if I rebuke you, you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. Now, you could say God's going to eliminate these people, but he's not. I just told you that God never spanks you, he never chastens you, he never disciplines you, and he never yells at you unless he loves you. So he's not really against these people. He's just trying to tell them what their condition is. I raised you up. I loved you. Now why are you turning against me? Many a parent has discovered this. Gee, I gave you everything. I spoiled you. Why are you turning against me? Why don't you trust me? And you know, it just takes a while to see how good God is. He is gooder than you possibly know. You can just sit in a room alone like George did and hear God. I got to go in a couple minutes, but I want to do some more. Peggy has up, so that means I got to be done. For the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in this nation, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land is devoured by strangers, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now listen to this. Except a remnant has been remaining. So in other words, out of any nation, there'll always be a little remnant that will seek God and say, God, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge you're the Lord. And I acknowledge also that I did wrong. If my people, who are called by my name, if my people, not the nation, just if my people, if the church, all the weight's on the church, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will then do three things. You did four things. You humbled yourself. You prayed. You sought my face. You sought me. And you then turn from your wicked ways. So you tried to say, okay, God, we did wrong. We're ready to do something right and so on. I will then hear from heaven. Forgive your sins. Cover them. They're forgotten. And heal your land. I believe the secret to America right now is not happening in Washington or in whatever city they're in right now, in New Hampshire or wherever it is. It's not there. I don't believe that's where the hope lies. They have words. They want to do the right thing. You can hear. They want to do the right thing. But they don't know how to do the right thing. How are they going to do any better than what we've had? They don't know either. Just because they have all this experience in business or all this experience in politics or whatever, it doesn't mean anything. How many know that you can corrupt anyway? Or you can just be inept. Even if you're not corrupt, you can be inept. You just don't even know enough. Yeah. It's not easy to be president. It's not easy to be a ruler. It's not easy. It's difficult. Now, but God hath wisdom, and God wants to give that wisdom away. So here's all you got to do. If my people, so it's not up to them, it's up to us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, that is, confess their sins, will seek my face, and then turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. In other words, I'll restore the breaches. I'll patch up what you never took care of. And I believe America has not come into her fullness yet. We still have social problems, we still have economic problems, we still have political problems, because we have religious problems. And my religious problems is the controversy I have with my own people. So this book is all about us. This book is about any nation. This book is about all peoples. Anybody could learn from this, because Israel is like a mirror. When you look at Israel, you can see how a holy people can become very unholy, and how they can turn into hypocrites. And you can see how we've done it as well. Why do we turn to all of our Baal stuff? Why do we turn to false religions? Why do we turn to idolatry? Why do we turn to immorality? Why do we turn to injustice? Because we are not looking to God. That's all. We've forgotten God. But He hasn't forgotten us. Thank God. God is not forgotten, and this world is not going to end in destruction. This world's going to end in glory. And Jesus is not coming back for a bride with spots. He's coming back for a bride with no spots, no wrinkles. We haven't seen that yet. That's still our goal, Margaret. We've got to become a church, a people, who are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that the world can see our good works and give glory to the Father. Then the world will be redeemed, that is, delivered from its own folly, its own foolishness, its own absurdity. Can't blame the world for doing wrong. Blame yourself for not doing right. You can't blame the world for doing wrong. Blame yourself for not doing right. This is the problem in the church today. Who's going to solve it? Not us. God. Why? Because God made a promise. God swore an oath. And when God swears an oath, you don't have to make Him do it. Where would you take Him to court if He didn't do it? Who are you going to take Him to? You don't have to help God out. He swears, and you know what? He's never lied. And I guarantee you can bank on this. God is going to do everything He said. Amen. He's going to have a people. He's going to have people, you can't even number them. We haven't gotten there yet. We're on our way. He's doing a great work in Asia right now. He's doing a great work in Africa right now. He's doing a great work in India. He's doing a great work all over the place, in Russia, in South America. I mean, a great work. I mean, 100,000 or more a day are coming to Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And seriously, too, not just shallow and superficial. It's very powerful. And I keep up with what's going on in the world because I'm keen on what God is doing. And that's why I visit. And I'm going to visit more. I'm going to go to Uganda next. But why do I do that? Because I want to be where God is doing things. And I know He's going to do something in Uganda. How many would like to go to Uganda? Mm-hmm. You don't have the money, but you'd like to go. Mm-hmm. You know, good. But you should go. You should set it right now. It's going to cost probably a couple $1,000s to go, get plane ticket and all your in-house stuff and everything. And that's about it. It'll be powerful. I tell you, God is going to give us great favor. In fact, maybe Fred, we might visit your church even. Yeah. It'll be powerful. Be powerful to see that. See His work there. But God wants us to obey Him, and if we just do our little bit, just whatever He tells us to do, what's going to happen? It's going to be powerful. Yeah. Anybody who's gone, it's a life-changing experience. You need to see this world. You need to go to India. You need to go to China. You need to go to Africa, to Israel, to Russia. You need to go because this world is ripe right now. Europe is dying. Europe is finished. And America still has vitality. I just told you, we have incredible resources. Europe is always... Europe's problem is she's had to be the market for the rest of the world to take their raw products and turn them into finished goods. Well, she doesn't have enough raw products to feed her own populations, let alone market to the world. We do. Russia does. Africa does. You have to go to Asia. You have to go where the raw products are, and where labor is yet cheap. I'm sorry for Europe. Their policies are killing them. It's not God. It's not God. It's their policies. It was the place that a lot of things started, but they're not going to keep it up. We were the stepchild. America's just the stepchild. The Europeans were much more sophisticated. We were just, you know, yahoos that didn't know what we were doing. But we have now become powerful, and we will outdo what our parents and grandparents and ancestors wanted to do. They had some bad ideas, but mostly it was religion. They had religions that they forced. If you were Roman Catholic, you were forced by the Pope. If you were Protestant, you were forced by King Henry VIII or some other king, telling you how to believe and what to do and so on. No, here, everybody's free. And I intend to die over this issue, but I want the church to remain free, no matter what. And I'm ready to suffer for it and to die no matter what. And I have the capacity, I have the ability, I have the understanding, I have the knowledge to do it. But I want to do it. I want to suffer. That doesn't bother me at all. Why? Because it's worth it. And you're worth it. And the world is worth it. And that's the way to help the world, is to call this nation back to its origin, back to its beginnings. And so I want to read about this because I learned everything from the scripture, how it applies to me today. So whether you're a businessman, or whether you are a politician, or whether you are just simply a good neighbor, you have to learn from the scriptures that without religion and morality, in other words, without knowing God, you're going to perish. That's the only foundation for everything. And if George Washington understood it, and if Adam Smith understood it, and if people over the years have understood it, we also can understand it to this day. Still works. Fundamental things never change. Superficial things never work. So those things that are fundamental in business, in politics, they still work. So, religion is the light. You are the salt. I hope you're blessed today. God is good. God is great. Amen.